This morning we were in Luke chapter 1 and considering the announcements of Gabriel to Mary. Tonight we're in Matthew chapter 1 and going to look at the message that the angel brought to Joseph. In doing this, we're obviously going to revisit old territory, but there is nothing wrong in that. Whatever your view of church calendars, whether you are Puritanical or whether you are Anglican, it is useful to have to concentrate two or three times a year on the birth, death, resurrection of Christ, and then the sending of the Holy Spirit. And there is really no way to be able to do that without considering the classic passages. If this illustration helps, then so be it. Whenever I go and have a Chinese takeaway, I know there are so many different items on the menu, but I always opt for the sweet and sour chicken Cantonese style, not just any sweet and sour chicken. It has to be Cantonese style, and it tastes different every time. There is something to be discovered in every tasting. And may this account, which is most familiar to us, of the birth of Jesus, may the Lord bring out something new as we consider it. Now, what we have here are two names given by the angel to Joseph concerning the Messiah. Now, before we come and look at them, and we want to concentrate on the one name tonight, and maybe next Sunday evening we'll look at the other name, I need just to comment on Mary being espoused to Joseph. Verse 18, they were betrothed. Now, that's a bit stronger than our engagements. When a couple is engaged in this country, I know that engagement usually means that in the future they're going to get married, but sometimes people break off their engagement, and that isn't illegal or sinful. But a betrothal was much more binding. And so when we read here that they were betrothed, Mary was espoused to Joseph, then important for us to remember that. And Joseph was an honourable man, and when he discovered that his wife-to-be was pregnant, he did not want to cause a scandal, and he wanted to deal with it privately. But the angel is sent from heaven to reassure Joseph that Mary hadn't been unfaithful. That was on Joseph's mind. Why was she pregnant? If we're betrothed, then it's binding. And yet the angel says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Verse 20, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, and notice, the parents didn't choose these names. They were commanded to give the name Jesus, which we will look at tonight, and the name Emmanuel, verse 23. And thankfully for us, these names are interpreted. The name Jesus describes the work of this person. He is to save his people from their sins. And then the name Emmanuel describes his person. He is God with us, two natures in one person. God and man, blended together and yet distinguished as well. We cannot get our minds around these things. So let us look tonight at the name Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Actually, this name means Joshua. In the Old Testament, we come across two Joshuas. There is the Joshua who followed Moses, and he had the privilege of leading God's people into the promised land. And he was the captain of the Lord's people. He was an under captain because the commander of the armies of the Lord was none other than the Son of God. But Joshua, as captain, was given the task to lead them across Jordan, to conquer the land of Canaan, and to possess it. Joshua followed Moses. Moses wasn't able to lead the people into the promised land. He sinned. And he died on Nebo. But Joshua was able to do that. Now let me just read what John tells us about Moses. And this is important here. This is how John describes the coming of the Son of God into the world. These are very well known words. Verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So you see, my friends, Moses and the law that he represented could not deliver the people and take them to the promised land. But Joshua was able to do that. And Christ is our Joshua. What the law cannot do, he accomplished. That is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, our Joshua, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So that's the first Joshua in the Old Testament, the captain of the armies of the Lord, delivering his people. What Moses couldn't do, Joshua was able to do. And in doing that, they conquered the promised land. Now, that's a very encouraging thought concerning Jesus Christ, our Joshua. And then there's another Joshua in the Old Testament. Now, I know I'm giving you a lot of verses, and this is supposed to be a gospel service, but I don't mind doing this. It is God's word. In the book of the prophet Zechariah, we come across another Joshua. You'll see the relevance of these verses in a moment. Zechariah 6. Verse 11, then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Not a commander of an army, but the high priest who offered sacrifices for the Lord's people. And then there is this promise, which is looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. So two Joshuas, one Joshua, captain of the Lord's people, delivering them and leading them to victories. And then Joshua the high priest, sacrificing for the sins of the people in order to reconcile them to God and pleading their case before God, interceding for them. And my friends, I want to present Jesus Christ to you tonight as our Joshuas. And I love him. He is a great Savior. It's not just the ABC of the gospel. There is a vastness in this good news that is never going to be exhausted by Christmases. It doesn't matter how many Christmas services we have. We're never going to be able to deal with everything in the old story of Jesus and his love. And I just want us to consider Jesus Christ in this way. And our forefathers would put it like this. How can Christ deliver me? When you talk about him as Joshua, the captain of our salvation, and Joshua, the high priest of our profession, how does he save? That's what we are about tonight. Well, the first thing, this is the distinction that some of the Puritans would have made, and then the Calvinistic Methodist and other revival preachers. How does Christ save from sin? Well, firstly, he saves from the guilt of sin. Have you ever felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit? Once you have a touch of that, then believe the most important thing in all the world is to be made right with God. Nothing else matters, because God has so created us that we have a little voice inside of us called conscience. I'm so grateful for that, that every one of you tonight, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, has conscience. Now, some people, by their aggravating sin, don't quite silence that voice of conscience, but it is possible for them to be so hardened that they hardly hear the voice of conscience. It is like this illustration that J.C. Ryle used of London. I don't think it would work today, because London is 24/7 now. But in the 19th century, London would have been very busy during the day. And even if you were nearby, say on Whitehall, you wouldn't have been able to hear Big Ben strike at the hour, because the noise of traffic and just the hustle and bustle of everyday life would have smothered the sound. But then wait till the night, till the middle of the night, when all is silent, and then you can hear that clock strike every hour. And that's what conviction of sin is like. When we're in the hustle and bustle of life, when we think that this world is all that there is, maybe you're in school or in university, or maybe you've started your work, or maybe you've got settled and you've got a family, maybe you've got a promotion, maybe you are older and respectable and you are comfortable, and you're so busy, you're so full of the things of this life, you cannot hear that little voice of conscience which is making you feel uncomfortable. But just wait for those quiet moments. Just wait for a bereavement. Just wait for a disappointment. Just wait for an illness, a serious disease to afflict you. And then, my friend, God by his Spirit can cause you, like Big Ben in the night, to hear the voice of conscience. And when that happens, the one question that you're going to be asking yourself is the same as Job asked. How can a man be right with God? Nothing else matters. I don't care anymore about all of my privileges. I don't care about my possessions. I don't care about my health. I don't care about my hobbies. My one need is to be made right with God. I know as I am that I'm condemned, and I know that I need to be saved from eternal destruction. I know that if I was to die like this tonight, I'd be lost forever, and I just want to be saved. Oh, my friends, do you remember, those of you who are Christians, when that last happened to you, that healthy sense of conviction? And that's when deliverance from the guilt of sin becomes the most important thing. Wouldn't it be lovely if this Christmas time people were to receive that gift of salvation, to know that they're no longer going to hell, but going to heaven? And that's the first thing that Jesus Christ did. He dealt with the guilt of sin. That is why, you know, in some of the carols we're singing, they don't end with the manger. Some of the sentimental ones, they just stop there. But the best carols, and especially the Carolau Plygain in Welsh, the birth and Bethlehem is just the start, because this person, two natures in one person, God and man, this world has never seen anything like it. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, this person grew up, and he had a conscience, because he was a real human being. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ never knew what it was to have a guilty conscience. His conscience didn't have anything to accuse him of, because he was perfect, not just in his outward actions, but in his motives. He loved God with all his being, and he loved his fellow men as himself, even his enemies, every moment. He didn't just have his times of walking close to the Lord, like some of us do. He was constant. And he was doing it for you and for me. And then the climax of it all was his life being cut short at the age of 33, being condemned to a cross. It was the Pharisees, the scribes, the Pharisees and the other religious leaders trying to do away with him because he was claiming to be the Messiah. He was that, but their unbelief was blinding them to the fact. And they wanted to do away with him, but that was God's masterstroke, because when the devil thought that he had won, God dealt with your sin and mine. The wages of sin is death. And if we're to be forgiven, somebody has to die. There has to be a sacrifice. And that's what Jesus Christ became on Calvary. That's how he dealt with the guilt of our sin. Unlike Joshua, the high priest, he didn't just offer sacrifices. He became the sacrifice. And the high priest had to offer sacrifices day in, day out. And then they had to offer sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, which occurred every year, for the sin of all the people. And this is the good news. Jesus Christ only had to sacrifice himself once, because that was sufficient. The Lamb without blemish. All the sin of God's people. Past, present, future. All the debts being put to his account. And because he's the Son of God, he pays down to the last penny. That's how he deals with the guilt of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from the guilt of sin. Now, isn't that good news? Born that man no more may die. We haven't got time to dwell on it, but he delivers us from the guilt of sin, and then he doesn't just do that. You see, a Christian isn't just somebody who's forgiven. A Christian is that, and that is a blessed place to be at. There is no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, don't you want to know that? A hope that isn't just for this passing world of time, but a hope that goes across the river of death into eternity, to know that I am right with God, to know that I'm going to heaven. Now that is the best gift of all, but it isn't just that. There is also deliverance from the power of sin. And this is where the first Joshua comes in, because he led God's people into the promised land, and he, through the power of the spirits, made them conquer their enemies. It didn't matter how strong the walled cities were. At God's word, they came tumbling down the walls of Jericho, being the prime example. And that is what Jesus Christ accomplished. He, by dying in our place, conquered the enemy. As we considered the proto-evangel this morning in Genesis 3:15, God saying to the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Faith, see the place and see the tree, where heaven's prince instead of me was nailed to bear my shame. There too were wounded, but conquered one, and Jesus was his name. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And the devil will always have the law against us. That's how he gets at us. We deserve hell. But thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's conquered the devil. He's made an open show of all the hosts of evil, because Satan has nothing against us now. He cannot accuse us if we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's delivered us from hell. He's delivered us from death. The death of death in the death of Christ. That is why we have to die. It's because we have sinned. And because he died in our place, even though we will have to die physically, in its essence, death is conquered, because death is separation from God. And he sends his Spirit into the hearts of people. That's how we believe in him in the first place. It wasn't me that was deciding for Christ when I was saved. It was God working in me, giving me faith, regenerating me, empowering me. And that's what Christ, our captain, does, our Joshua. He not only is the sacrifice, he's the conqueror. I know I've got my times mixed up here. Aren't you supposed to be remembering this at Easter time? It doesn't matter. It's the same message, Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, all year round. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou or death hast won. I want to commend to you, my friends, this Jesus tonight. And you can be more than conqueror through him that has loved you. You see, Christianity isn't my effort. After saving us, he doesn't leave us in the lurch. He's already regenerated us, and he dwells us by his Spirit. And it's the power of Christ in us now. Christ in me, the hope of glory. The life of God in the soul of man. There is a spiritual pulse. The outward man is perishing. We're a little bit older this Christmas than to what we were the Christmas before. And as we're coming to the end of another year, our time is getting shorter. And one day we will have to be standing before our Maker in eternity. But if you have Christ in you, then even though the outer man is decaying, we get that clear, don't we? That in the end we're food for worms. That is what this body is going to be one day. But the inner man has been regenerated and is being renewed. Now, you may say I'm theologically incorrect here, but I don't care about it. I know the soul remains the same age, but in one sense, as the body is getting older, the soul is getting younger. Do you believe that? That as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, there is something more lovely about him as the years go by. And one day, when we'll be ready, when we'll be ripe for glory, God will take us to be with himself. So you see, Christ saves us from the guilt of sin. He saves us from the dominion, the power of sin. We still have to struggle with sin. Don't think if you become a Christian that it will be a bed of roses. No, there'll be a war on, and it'll be constant war, and it'll be the flesh against the spirit, and no human warfare is ever like this spiritual war. It's a very, very intense battle. It's tiring, and it has its casualties. But oh, if it's in the power of Christ that you are fighting, then the victory is assured. We're on the winning side. And then he delivers, ultimately, from the presence of sin. Isn't that encouraging? That even though this body is decaying, I'm going to have a new body one day. I find that so comforting, especially when visiting elderly folk who have rheumatoid arthritis, that they are riddled with pain. I don't know what it's like not to be able to sleep because of pain. I don't know what it's like to be so medicated that different medicines have different effects in order to control the pain. But think of this. I'm going to have a perfect body one day that will be pain-free. And my soul will be perfect, no more conflict. And I'll be dwelling in a new heaven and a new earth, a perfect place. There will be no more discord. All of God's people will be here. There will be no more sea, which speaks of separations. There will be no more tears. There will be no more breaking of fellowship between us and the Lord when we have those times when the Lord draws near, and then we have to go down the mountain into the valley of humiliation. There won't be any of those separations. The Lord will be the light. The Lamb will be all the glory in Emmanuel's land. You see, this gospel, this salvation that Jesus Christ came to wrought, it's not just partial. It's not just the soul that is saved. It is. And I don't want to belittle this deliverance from the guilt of sin. I want everybody here tonight to know what it is to have forgiveness of sins. And I want everybody here tonight who are saved to know what it is to have the witness of a good conscience. I don't want you to be paralyzed by a guilty conscience. I don't want you to be afflicted by doubt. I want you to daily make recourse to the fountain of the blood of Christ. I want every one of us to be looking not to ourselves, but to the Lamb that was slain. And I want us, when the devil tempts us to despair, to look up and say to him, he's died. And yet, I want you to realize that it's not up to you. It's this power of Christ in me. And that one day, this world will be no more and will be fully redeemed. Now, my friends, what does the verse say? As we have to come to a conclusion, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His people. It's not universalism. It's his people. It's not those who attend church. It's his people. It's not those of a certain theological stable. It's his people. It's not those who are just sound in their theology. It's his people. It's not those who are just zealous for him. It's his people. Are you one? We were talking, some of us at tea time, about fields in Eastern Europe that are 50% wheat and 50% tares. They grow together. Even if you use much pesticide and other things like fertilizers, they'll grow together. And it's like that in the church. There are wheat and tares here tonight. In one sense, we are not supposed to know. But in another sense, we have a responsibility to ourselves as to whether we are wheat or tares. Are you one of his people? Oh, don't rest in the fact that you are a member of a good evangelical church. That is nothing to God. What matters is that you're a member of Christ's body, his people. Don't rest on the fact that you've been attending this church for years, that your parents are godly. That's a good thing, but you need to be one of the family as well. This is what we heard in the Sunday school carol service this afternoon. These words from the Gospel of John. How do I become one of his people? God has only one natural son, Jesus Christ. Every one of us then has to be adopted. How do we get adopted? John 1:12, as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Are you born again? Have you received Christ into your soul? I'm not commanding you tonight to make yourself born again. None of us can do that. Only God can give the new birth. But I am commanding you tonight on the authority of God's word to believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. That is our responsibility. What is it to believe? To believe is to feel your need and to do something about it. To run to the refuge that is Jesus Christ for relief. Now, are you going to do that tonight? If there is such a thing as sin, if there is such a thing as an immortal soul, if there is such a place as hell, if our time is brief and uncertain at best in this world, and if Jesus Christ is such an all-sufficient Saviour, then I say, is it not the best thing in the world to go to him? What's stopping you? Faith is nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. What's stopping you? It's not about us being strong enough. It's about Christ. Do you know what faith is? Faith is a weary traveller falling into the arms of this blessed relief. Can't you do that? That's how you become his people. And what a privilege. What is the best thing about being one of his people? Let me tell you. The most precious thing about being a Christian is him. The name of Jesus. How sweet it is. The name to sinners dear. Listen to Wesley. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to heaven. Aren't you glad tonight that this name is Jesus? Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks. Do I need to go into the mechanics of how one trusts in Jesus Christ? The very name should be enough to cause you to turn to him. And bruises Satan's head, power to strengthless souls it speaks, and life into the dead. And isn't this your desire if you are a Christian? What are we about as a church? This is it. Whether it's Cardiff, whether it's Moldova, whether it's India, it's one mission field. What is it? Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. The arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. That's the best part about being one of his people. It's this precious name, which is as ointment to a guilty soul. I'm so glad that this was the name that Joseph was given. He was given it by divine commission. You see, you may be asking me, how can I know that he saves me? Well, it should be enough for you that the word of God says he's to be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That name didn't come about by human suggestion. If it was Joseph and Mary that had come up in the scriptures with that name, then I would say to you tonight, you have no right to put your trust in him, because that is something of human origin, but because the name has been given from heaven by the God who cannot lie, then it doesn't matter who we are. If we take him at his word and put our salvation in his capable hands, then we are safe. Listen to the words. I'll finish with this, I promise. The words of the Apostle Paul, as he was about to be taken from this world. Most Christians had turned their backs on him. They'd forsaken him. He was in prison, about to be executed. Nero was the emperor, the capricious Nero. You couldn't rely on him. Paul had to write to young timorous Timothy in order to encourage him. He was a minister worried about the future of the church. And Paul wasn't disappointed. You know what Paul said? Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I am not put out. For I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Oh, may every one of us here tonight commit our souls, commit ourselves, commit our all to Jesus Christ. The name Jesus, what is it to you for his name's sake? Amen.